Now we want to take our Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs. Now, the book of Proverbs contains more wisdom per square inch, more practical advice on how to live life than any book I personally know of. Jerry this morning, very astutely, he's Quincy of the theological world, concluded that with a title like Apples of Gold, we were going to talk tonight about the tongue. And that's exactly what we want to talk about. And I want to have you turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 25, verse 11. Proverbs, chapter 25, verse 11. It reads essentially the same, regardless of whether you're reading from a King James Bible, or from a New American Standard Bible, or a New International Version. And it makes a comparison. And it talks about apples of gold in setting of silver is like a word that's fitly or aptly spoken in right circumstances. Some real practical value in that, isn't there? We're continuing our series in high-performance marriage. And I think anyone who's been married for more than a day recognizes that one of the great challenges in developing a relationship is being able to communicate with one another. As a matter of fact, whether you're in the church or out of the church, whether you're a teen or you're an oldster, whether you're male or female, single or married, wherever, a major part of how you fit into life and into the world is founded upon how well or how bad you can communicate with other people. This morning we talked about calibrating our spirit. High-performance equipment needs high-performance calibration, and certainly our spirit needs calibrated. But along with our spirit needs to be calibrated our tongue. Our tongue is like a mirror. It's the mirror of our soul. And that man cannot see because he cannot look within is revealed for good or evil by that's spoken through the little 2-ounce muscle that's contained between our upper and our lower palate. There have been many occasions in my life when words went out of my mouth and I wanted all of a sudden to be a cowboy who could throw a lasso and rope those words and bring them back. Have you ever had that experience? The minute they're out, you know they're either wrong or the timing is wrong or they will not be received as you intended them to be received. The art of communication, and oh how I pray that God would bless us with people who can communicate well, and husbands and wives. Recently in my reading, I read one of the most humorous pieces of miscommunication I've ever read in all of my life. I thought we might start with some humor, because I think as we look into the book of Proverbs, some of our toes will be stepped upon. It's an army directive, and it was issued by a colonel to his executive officer, and the directive read like this. It's a very sane directive. He said, tomorrow evening at approximately 2000 hours, Halley's Comet will be visible in this area, an event which occurs only once every 25 or 75 years. Have the men fall out in the battalion area in fatigues, and I will explain this rare phenomenon to them. In case of rain, we'll not be able to see anything, so assemble the men in the theater, and I'll show them films of it. That message was to be passed on, and so the executive officer took it and passed it on to the company commanders like this. By order of the colonel, tomorrow at 2000 hours, Halley's Comet will appear above the battalion area. If it rains, fall the men out in fatigues. Then march them to the theater where the rare phenomenon will take place, something which occurs only 75 years. Well, that's not too bad. But the company commander passed it on to the lieutenant. You know what lieutenants are like. And this is how the lieutenant spoke it. He said, by order of the colonel in fatigues at 2000 hours tomorrow evening, the phenomenal Halley's Comet will appear in the theater. In case of rain in the battalion area, the colonel will give another order, something which occurs only every 75 years. Well, the lieutenant passed it on to the sergeant, and here's how he passed it on. Tomorrow at 2000 hours, the colonel in fatigues will appear in the theater with Halley's Comet, something which happens every 75 years. If it rains, the colonel will order the comet into the battalion area. Pretty garbled by now, right? Well, the sergeant passed it on to the guy in the trenches, and here's how it was finally delivered. When it rains tomorrow at 2000 hours, the phenomenal 75-year-old General Halley, accompanied by the colonel, will drive his Comet through the battalion area theater in fatigues. Well, we can laugh at that, can't we? But there's a lot of truth to that. Perhaps we could summarize the problem that we have with a statement that I read a long time ago. And it was a person who said this. He said, "I know that you believe you understand what you think I said, but I'm not sure you realize that what you heard is not what I meant." Classic case of poor communication. It's tricky. It's easy to make noise. It's hard work to make sense, right? And tonight we want to talk about making sense out of our conversation, the right use of our tongue. As a matter of fact, the Word of God says in James chapter 1, verse 26, that one of the authenticating marks of a true Christian is how well he or she can bridle his or her tongue. Question is, Spirit of God, have we submitted our mind and its megaphone, our tongue, to your direction? One of the chief causes of a poor marriage is poor communication. That's a truism. And one of the greatest contributing factors to a good marriage is good communication. Apples of gold and settings of silver, invaluable, is a word aptly or fitly spoken in right circumstances. We're going to be looking at a lot of the Word of God tonight, and I want to center our thinking around four basic words. I think you'll follow the flow. Number one are the problems that we have with our mouth, and no one's exempt. All of us have problems. Number two are the precepts that God's given us in order that we might know how to govern our tongue. And then I want to talk about the patterns that God has given us, the model for our tongue, and finally turn to the book of Psalms and look at the prayers that God has given us that we might pray that God would have control, and it would be like apples of gold, the words that proceed out of our mouth. Let's talk about problems first. Someone said it takes about 2 years to learn how to talk, and then a whole lifetime to learn not what to say. And there's some real wisdom in that. There are about six basic problems, I think, that we face with our mouth, whether we're in marriage or not in marriage. Problem number one is the person who talks too much or talks too quick. And we might call them motor mouth. It's always running. It's never stopping. Somebody said nothing's more frequently opened by mistake than the mouth. It's the original Pandora's box, as it were. We need to stop before we talk and ask some strategic questions. One man erected this stone over the grave of his wife, and written on it were these words: "Beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 21st of May began to hold her tongue." Husbands, I hope we'll never have to erect that over the grave of our wives. And I'm sure there are some wives who could erect that over the graves of their husbands. First major problem is the problem of motor mouth, talking too much, talking too quick. Second problem is just the opposite of that. And it's someone who talks too little. I call it the out-of-gas syndrome. It never goes. And it frequently is used by marriage partners as a silent club over the head of their partner because they just refuse to talk. Or it can come out in the form of bottling up all sorts of resentment and problems and whatever else until finally the cork just pops because the pressure is too great. Wise is the husband and wife who does not talk too much and does not talk too little. And then there's what I call the masquerade mouth, or the talk that's perverted because they're always exaggerating, or they are gossiping, or they are lying, and they are masquerading what they say as truth, when in fact it is not the truth, and we all know people like that. And then there's the person that I call dynamite mouth, because they're always exploding in anger. They're like Mount Vesuvius, and there's venom and argument. There's always strife and contention. And then there's the one whom I call demolition mouth, and that is one who's always tearing down, one who's always blaming someone else, one who's always complaining. Never is it edifying or building up. There's a sixth mouth that I've identified just out of life, and we're going to see in a minute from the book of Proverbs, and I call it millstone mouth. And it is the mate who's always nagging. They are always a weight around your life. Now, some of you I've seen going like that already. Interesting, isn't it? How we can look at ourselves in the Word of God and easy to find ourselves there. Those are the six major problems that people have with their mouth. They either talk too much and are known as motor mouth, too little and they're out of gas, too perverted and thus they masquerade, too angry and they're like dynamite, too much of tearing down and they're like demolition, and too much weighing down and they're like a millstone. God's Word has a lot to say about our mouths. Did you know that? It really does, and I'm not going to take time to show you all of it tonight, so don't panic. But I do want to show you what it says in the book of Proverbs about our mouth. For God has given us some precepts which openly acknowledges our problems and then gives us some instruction on what to do with them. And so I want to turn back to the book of Proverbs if you're not already there. And I want to look first in Proverbs chapter 12, and we're just going to work our way through the book of Proverbs. It's a magnificent book. I commend the book to you. I developed a habit a long time ago and come back to it periodically of reading a chapter in the book of Proverbs daily through an entire month. There are 31 chapters. In February, you get a couple of extra chapters as a bonus. But in most months, you can read a chapter a day and read through the whole book of Proverbs in a month. And it is jammed full of practical advice on how to live our life in a way that's pleasing to God. What are the precepts in the Word of God? Precept number one addresses itself to demolition mouth, the one who's always tearing down. And in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18, there's a very wonderful passage of Scripture, and it says this: "There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword." Maybe you've met someone like that. "But the tongue of the wise brings healing." And the truth that that passage is teaching is this, and that is our tongue, sharp as it is, can be used as a sword to hurt or like a surgeon with a razor-sharp scalpel can be used to heal. And it all depends on how you choose to use it. It can be used to hurt. It can be used to heal. And we're going to see in just a little bit, God says our tongue ought to be used to heal, to encourage, to be a part of saying something that's good and something that's helpful. Proverbs chapter 15, 4 says this about our tongue. It says that a soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. And maybe you've had those days when it only takes a sentence or two to totally demotivate you, to totally take away the joy of life. Have you had a day like that? I mean, it only takes a sentence, and they've just robbed you of all of your joy. And on the other hand, we've all had days in which somebody said maybe something we did not deserve, but it was positive, it was encouraging, and boy, you just wanted to go straight from here to heaven, right? And forget everything in between. Tongue is an amazing instrument. To those of you that have a problem with tearing down, take careful note how you use your tongue, not as a sword to hurt, but as a surgeon's knife to heal. Second precept that I want us to briefly look at is found again in Proverbs chapter 12. For those of you that are characterized with a millstone mouth, and that is you are constantly nagging, whatever that means, being persistent, we discover that the Word of God says this: "Anxiety in the heart of a man weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad." A good word makes it glad. What the proverbist is saying is our tongue and the words that we speak can either be used to weigh people down, or it can be used to lighten their load and to make the heart glad. And oh, how I pray God would make us a group of people who are asking, how can I make someone's heart glad? rather than how I can make their heart sad. There's a third precept in the Word of God. It's found in chapter 13, verse 3. And it is for those who have a perverted tongue, those who are into gossip, which the Bible labels as sin on the level of immorality. That would be interesting to note, wouldn't it? Or those who like to spread rumors, or those who like to exaggerate, or those who like to lie. I'll never forget some of the rumors that went through our church before I came. They were utterly fascinating to me because of the ingenuity of whomever started them. One of the rumors that went through was when I came, I was going to fire all of the married secretaries with children. Remember that rumor? Some of you do who heard that. I'm not sure where they got it. I just know it didn't come from me. And then there was the rumor that I was going to fire all of the staff before I got here, even though I told the staff and the pulpit committee and a number of people that my intention was to minister with the people whom God had brought here and who had been so faithful in the 18 months or so in which you were without a senior pastor. It's amazing how rumors can get started, how a word can go that way when maybe it should have gone that way, or a word can be spoken when no words were spoken. Well, the book of Proverbs says this: "The one who guards his mouth preserves his life, but the one who opens wide his lips soon comes to ruin." Now, what the proverbist is saying is that our mouth, our tongue, dictates the quality of our life. And it either can be the life of a wise man or the life of a fool. It can be for good or it can be for bad. And the choice is ours. The choice is ours to hurt or to heal, to weigh down or to lift up, for good or for evil. Now, there's a sixth precept in the book of Proverbs, and it is directed to those who have a dynamite mouth, out of which is always erupting TNT. They're always angry or argumentative or contentious. Proverbs 15:1. If you mastered nothing out of the book of Proverbs but Proverbs 15:1, I dare say in my own experience, both on the giving end and on the receiving end, it would make a marked difference in our relationship with people. It says this. It says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath." A gentle word turns away wrath. "But a harsh word stirs up anger." That's a real truism. You know what I mean, don't you? Go into a department store sometime and find a harried clerk upon whom people have beat with their tongues, and smile at them and give them a good word and watch what the response is. Now, I'm not going to tell you the other side of the experiment because I don't want you to experiment. I'll just tell you what the result is. Take that same clerk, go in and beat upon them with your tongue as they've been beat upon, and you will have a very angry, unhelpful clerk on your hands. And it all depends on what you do with your tongue. Isn't that a great passage? A gentle word or answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word will stir up anger. You know how to end most arguments in your marriage? It's just to refuse to argue. If they want to be contentious, if they want to be angry, have a good word to say. Tell them something you're thankful for or something good in their life. Be gentle. Be soft. It has an amazing way to set the climate in your home and in your marriage. A fifth precept that we would look at is for motor mouth or out of gas mouth. It'll go either way. And it's in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 28. Proverbs 17:28 says this: "Even a fool, when he keeps his mouth closed, is considered wise." I like that. Isn't that good? "Even a fool can appear to be wise if he says nothing. And when he closes his lips, he is counted as prudent." Words will either mirror foolishness or wisdom. And wise is the person who has few words to say, but when they're spoken are worth listening to, right? The book of Proverbs, amazing, amazing book. Someone said that blessed, this is the beatitude for the tongue, "Blessed are they who have nothing to say and cannot be persuaded to prove it. Their mouth is sealed, and wise do they become. There's a sixth precept I find in the book of Proverbs. It's over in chapter 28. And it is that precept that really describes the kind of mouth that God wants for you and me. It's the mouth that I call the righteous mouth. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13 says that he who conceals his transgression will not prosper. Now watch this. But he who confesses, that is with his mouth, and forsakes them will find compassion. And that is a tongue that's willing to acknowledge our weaknesses and our wrongs and confess them to God. And if they will so do, they will find compassion. And may I add, not only in the sight of God, but in the sight of their mate or in the sight of the people with whom they've surrounded themselves. And look down at verse 23. It says, he who rebukes a man will afterwards find more favor than he who flatters with the tongue. Not only is the tongue used to repent, but at times it can be used in a very rightful way to rebuke. Now, let me illustrate what I mean. If you went to your doctor for a physical and he discovered that you had cancer, would you rather have him tell you that you are well, only to die 6 months later because you received no treatment? Or would you rather have him tell you immediately that your body is infected by cancer, but there is hope because there is treatment and a cure? That's the point. I think we all would agree that we would want the doctor to tell us the truth, that I have cancer, so I can deal with it, rather than to flatter me and tell me I am sickeningly healthy and only discover at death that in fact I was terminal. And so it is with the tongue, not only to repent of our sin, but at times to righteously and honestly deal with problems in the life of those with whom we have contact, and particularly husband with wife and wife with husband. Now, I've summarized all that the book of Proverbs says about the tongue. I hope I did us a favor tonight to compact all of that down into about 7 or 8 minutes. You can pack everything else that the book of Proverbs says about the tongue into those 6 precepts that we've looked at. There is an answer, there is a solution to all of the problems that we discover experientially in life. But the Word of God goes on, and it's really to where I kind of wanted to go. All of that was a prelude to what I want to say now. What is the pattern? What are the patterns that God wants for your mouth and my mouth? What's the blueprint? And the Bible says there are basically 3 factors that are most important in our mouth. And to look at them, I want to turn over to the book of Ephesians for a minute, and then we'll be coming back to the book of Proverbs. There are 3 factors, 3 elements, 3 patterns that our speech should follow. The first is found in Ephesians 4:25. It's very evident what God wants. I think you'll recognize the verse when we look at it together. Paul says in Ephesians 4:25, therefore laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. What Paul's saying is, let me tell you the truth about lying. Never lie. I recently was asked on a radio show if I were in danger of being raped, would I lie? My answer was no, I would not lie. I would always tell the truth. For I am commanded to be like God, and God never lies. Very important for us to note. Never in the Word of God is lying ever commended, nor is lying ever commanded. The truth about lying is God does not want Christians to lie. And so pattern number 1 for the words that we speak are they are to be true words. But there's more to it. If I were to tell you all the truth that you need, you'd never come back. If you told me all the truth that I needed to know, I'd never come back. And that wouldn't be any good, would it? True words, important as they are, need to be tempered. And so it is that pattern number 2 is not only do they need to be true, but they need to be timely. I want to look at the book of Colossians for just a minute. 2 books over, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 4, verse 6. It's a great passage. Paul says this, as he writes to the church of Colossae. He said, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. It's to be a timely word that you're to speak to people. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 7 says there is a time to speak and there is a time to not speak. There's a time to talk and there's a time to be silent. I know at our house, as I come home at times, one of the great lessons that B has taught our children is determine what kind of a mood Dad's in when he gets home before you decide whether you'll talk to him or not talk to him. There are good times to talk to me and convince me of certain things, and there are other times when I'm very unreceptive to a lot of things because of the press of the day, and that's my problem, not my kids' problems. A timely word, a sensitive spirit that knows that time, a sense in which we know when someone's down, and it's a timely word to build them up. And at times, there are those who have ascended higher than they ought to, and someone needs to knock them down a peg or two in a right way, with a right heart, in a right relationship. Solomon put it this way, a man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. It's Proverbs chapter 15, verse 23. Is my word true? Is my word timely? And then there's a third pattern, not only that it's true and not only that it's timely, but that it is also tailored, handmade, to fit the circumstance in which I speak. Let's go back to Ephesians 4 again, to verse 29. I think there is more packed in this one verse of all of the statements outside of the book of Proverbs than any verse on our tongue in the Bible. Ephesians 4:29, and it says this. This is the kind of verse that you want to internalize. We talked about internalizing this morning, hiding the Word of God in our heart that we might not sin against God, tucking them away and keeping them away so they are ready in our mind when we need them. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. No perverted words are to come out of our mouth, says Paul. They are to be wholesome rather than unwholesome. It is to be a word that's good for edification. It will build up. It's a word that is timely. It's according to the need of the moment. And it is a word that is so tailored that it will minister grace to all who hear. Marvelous passage. And I would suggest to you and me, if we would make our words conform to Ephesians 4:29, we would rarely have to lasso back any word that we would ever speak. A word that's tailored to meet the need of the one to whom I speak. One that's timely and one that is true. You see how that works? It's to be true. It's to be timely. It's to be tailored. That's the pattern that God has for us. Let me give you an astounding statistic, and I want to build on it just a little bit. I read this in U.S. News and World Report a while back. They did a survey, and they said that the average couple spends approximately 37 minutes a week in conversation that's devoted to husband and wife alone. Isn't that amazing? That works out to about 5.3 minutes per day, husband and wife, that you spend talking to each other apart from any other conversation with anyone else on any other subject. And you know, if our time is so limited, we need to make it precious, don't we? And that's why it's so important that we recognize the problems that we can have, we understand and know the precepts that God has given us, and we know the pattern that God has set forth, so that we can honestly ask ourselves before we speak, is it true, is it timely, and is it tailored to meet the need of the one to whom I address my conversation? And you say, well, Dick, all that's fine, but that's kind of academic. How should husbands and wives really talk to each other? And God's given it to us, and I want to take you back to two portions of the Word of God and just illustrate and demonstrate how a husband's to talk to his wife and how a wife's to talk to her husband. Turn back to the book of Proverbs with me. Again, Proverbs chapter 31. And let's find out how the Proverbs 31 wife talks to her husband and how the husband of a Proverbs 31 wife talks to her. Proverbs chapter 31, last chapter in that book. And in verse 26, we get an idea of how women and wives are to talk to their family. It says this about a Proverbs 31 woman. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Her words are wise. Her intent is to be kind. It's the mark of good communication. Now go on with me in the book of Proverbs and look at verse 29. What does that do for her children and for her husband? Well, it merely says that her children will rise up and bless her for having a tongue like that. And her husband also saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Every lady loves to think that she's the best of the best. And one who speaks with wisdom and kindness will raise up a tribe who will call her blessed, and a husband who will say, hun, you're the neatest, most fantastic, terrific woman who ever lived. You know, and even if you know that's not true, believe it. Because that's what he thinks. That's what he thinks. Let's take it a step further. Now, we haven't gotten to my favorite book on marriage in the Bible yet, but we're going to just hit it tonight. And about 4 weeks from tonight, I think it's the last Sunday night, about the 26th of February, I'm going to come back and preach my famous 30-second message on sex. And it's going to be preached from the Song of Solomon. So let's turn to the Song of Solomon. How does a husband talk to his wife, and how does a wife talk to her husband? Look at chapter 5 with me for just a minute. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 10. This is how a wife should talk to her husband. And you ladies might want to memorize this speech and surprise your husband with it sometime. She says, my beloved is dazzling and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000. His hand is like gold, even pure gold. His locks are like clusters of dates and black as a raven. He must use Grecian Formula 9. His eyes are like doves beside streams of water, bathed in milk and reposed in their setting. His cheeks are like a bed of balsam, banks of sweet-scented herbs. His lips are lilies dripping with liquid myrrh. His hands are rods of gold set with beryl. His abdomen is carved ivory and laid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of alabaster set on pedestals of pure gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as the cedars. Now watch this. And his mouth is full of sweetness, and he's wholly desirable. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. That's good wife talk for a husband, right? Now, you might need to bring it up to date to the 20th century. I'm not sure we'd understand about doves and clusters of dates and pillars of alabaster and carved ivory and all of that. But what was the wife trying to say? Simply this. In my sight, dear mate, beloved friend, I could do no better, right? You're better than 10,000. That's what the wife was trying to say to the husband. How do husbands talk to wives? Well, turn over to chapter 4. Let's see how husband talks to wives. There's a built-in conversation here. I think you'll like this. Guys, this is not one to memorize. You'll need to make it a little more contemporary than it is, and I think you'll see what I mean. He starts out good, and he says, how beautiful are you, my darling, how beautiful are you? That's a good line for every guy, for his gal. Your eyes are like doves behind your veil. That's not too bad. But watch out for the next line. For your hair is like a flock of goats. Not sure all that that means, but I think in that culture it was good. Your teeth are like a flock of newly shorn ewes which have come up from their washing, all of which bear twins, and not one among them has lost her young. And I guess that is your teeth are white and have no cavities. I think that's what that means. Your lips are like scarlet thread and your mouth is lovely. Your temples are like a slice of a pomegranate. Have you ever seen a pomegranate? Slice a pomegranate sometime and try to figure out exactly what he meant by that. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built with rows of stones on which are hung 1,000 shields, all the round shields of the mighty men. And then verse 7. We'll come back to verses 5 and 6 on the 26th. I'm not going to skip it. Verse 7. You are altogether beautiful, my darling. Now watch it. And there is no blemish in you. You know where the little proverb, beauty is in the eye of the beholder, came from? It came from these passages. And what a wife is saying to her husband is, no one out excels you. And the husband responds and says the same thing about his wife. I think they were in love, don't you? Love sometimes blinds, but sometimes it is good to be blind. A word that was timely, a word that was tailored, a word that was designed to build up, a word that was designed to uplift. I'll tell you a lot of funny stories about the Song of Solomon, but you're going to have to wait till the 26th. We're really going to come back and see what the rest of Song of Solomon says. But I just wanted to give you a little introduction to that. Great words, aren't they? Someone has once said that the most important word in the English language, one word, is we. And the two most important words are thank you. The four most important words, what is your opinion? The six most important words, I admit I made a mistake. And the three most important words, I love you. A lot of wisdom there, isn't there? A lot of wisdom to the words that we use and the intent of them. Well, how have you done in the past? Fairly well? Or do you think we all need some work on our tongue? We probably could all have a tongue tune-up, right? And the amazing thing is God is the mechanic, and it will cost you nothing except the submission of your mind. You say, how in the world can I make that my experience? I mean, I can hear the guys, there's no way I can talk to my wife that way. Yeah, you can. It's by the power of the Spirit of God. Look back over in the book of Ephesians. We keep batting between Proverbs and the book of Ephesians, but there's a reason for that. And I want you to look with me in Proverbs chapter 5 for just a minute. Where does the power come from? Why can I sit up here and talk like God expects you to talk well? And it's for this reason, Christian. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21, we know it well. It talks about being controlled by God's Holy Spirit. And it says that when we're controlled by God's Holy Spirit, in verse 19, that one of the key indicators will be what we say with our tongue. For it says we will be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing and making melody with our heart to God. And I think what they are saying is this, that we will always have a sense of the presence of God when we communicate. And thus what we say will be said to God and said in the presence of God. And that acts as a tremendous governor, tremendous editor on our conversation, doesn't it? To know that God's in us. Do you know that? He's on the 50-yard line of your life, and he listens to every word that you speak, whether it is with your tongue or with your heart. We're not fooling God. Not at all. And that's where the power comes from. It is the submission of our tongue to the Spirit of God to be used in a right way. That's why James says in chapter 1, verse 26, and I refer to it again, that authenticating mark of a true Christian, true religion, is a man or a woman, boy or a girl, who can bridle their tongue. They know when to let it go, and they know when to hold it up. Power of God. Do you believe that with all your heart? Christian, if you don't, then you're calling God a liar. That's just how simple it is. Either we believe it because God's word says it, or we say, Lord, I'm not sure you knew me. I'm not sure you knew my circumstances. I'm not sure you know my life. And then we make God out to be a human being, don't we? Rather than the magnificent, omnipotent, sovereign, powerful God that he is. Our tongue. God created it. And God created it to be used for good and not for evil. I want to go back to the book of Psalms as we conclude our thinking tonight. There are some amazing prayers. If you know someone whose tongue is tarnished and dull and does not energize in all 16 cylinders, maybe you need to pray for them before you go and instruct them. And before you go to them, you might examine how your own tongue operates. The psalmist seemed to suggest that he had some problems and needed to pray. And I begin in Psalm 19, and we'll move our way through and look at several prayers in the book of the Psalms. I commend them to you. Again, the kinds of scripture that we want to internalize, tuck away in our heart and save for just the right moment. Psalm 19, verse 14, you know it. It's a prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer. Did you get that? Lord, I pray, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer. It is the prayer that I will continually be sensitive, God, to your presence in my life. It is a testimony of David saying, Lord, I sin grievously against you. Forgive me. And that God did. And then in response to the forgiveness that was given by God to David, he says this in verse 15 of Psalm 51, O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare thy praise. You know, if you can't say anything good about life or anybody you know, you can always say something good about God. You know why? Because God is good. Lord, I pray, open my lips, that my mouth may declare thy praise. Psalm 119, the psalmist adds to that and builds upon it in verse 171 and 172. In the last little 8-verse portion of that great psalm, 176 verses, the psalmist prays this way, Let my lips utter praise, for thou dost teach me thy statutes. And let my tongue sing of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteous. Do you wonder where Paul got what he got in Ephesians 5:19? Well, he got it back in the Psalter. He got it in Psalm 51. He got it in Psalm 119. Lord, let my tongue and let my mouth be full of thy praise, and let me sing of thy word, for all that you've written is righteous. And then right below that, Psalm 120, verse 2. Great prayer. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. It's an honest, transparent recognition that I am not yet perfect. And my words will not always be right. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be my deliverer, that you would protect me from those kinds of words. And then perhaps my favorite prayer. It's found in Psalm 141, verse 3. I think the psalmist knew a little bit about life, don't you? He seems to understand the problem that mankind has had with their mouth ever since Adam and Eve talked with Satan in the garden. And he says, Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Every time I picture that, I see two little soldiers right next to my mouth that are setting a guard over my mouth and keeping watch over the door of my lips. Lord, you be my guard. Set a watch that my words might be right, that they might be honoring to you and edifying to those to whom I speak. Whew. You feel like God just stepped on your toes? I do. I think we all understand that. One of the greatest problems that plagues marriages are words that aren't said that should have been said, and words that were said that should never have been spoken. And I commend God's Word, the book of Proverbs, to you. It is loaded with a few basic truths that the Proverbs repeats over and over and over again, that we might be constantly reminded of what it is that God would do and have us do with our mouth to one another. I had one other thought, and we conclude just a blessed day that we've had in the Word, learning, asking God to challenge us. Husbands and wives, it's important how you talk to each other. Parents, the same principles apply in your conversation with your children. Sons and daughters, the same applies to conversation with mom and dad. Brothers and sisters, in your conversation with one another. Christians, in your conversation with other Christians. And we who are light, because the God of light lives within us, the same is true in our words with a world that walks in darkness. There is nothing that will draw people in darkness to light, those who walk in falsehood to truth, than a winsome mouth that speaks of the warmth and the wonder and the glory and the grace and the mercy and the loving kindness of God. Lord, make my mouth. You pray for me and I'll pray for you. Is that a fair deal? Lord, make my mouth, make our mouth an instrument of your love. Let's pray. Father, take our tongue and use it for your glory. May there be beautiful music played with it, orchestrated by your Spirit, designed to lift up, build up, heal, encourage, lighten the load. Lord, our minds and our tongue are directly connected. And may we purge from our minds those thoughts that are sinful, so that our tongue can speak that that's within, and we might be people who live so very transparently. Lord, I pray that for me, and I pray that for our flock. Make us winsome. Make us people who are different because you live within us. And we allow you to live out your life through us. Father, give us the courage to offer our tongue as a sacrifice on the altar. A living sacrifice. That we might prove that your will is good and perfect and acceptable. And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen.